Today I'd like you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll get back to John's gospel. I just wanted to step away this week. 1 Corinthians 13, beginning in verse 8. Let's hear the word of God. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. Now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And now, Heavenly Father, I ask your blessing and your help, Lord, as we open the word this morning. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll illuminate the scripture, that you'll open our hearts and our minds to receive it. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I wonder, what is it that we have that is guaranteed never to break down? Well, you think about machinery, of any type of machinery. I mean, this was just made real to me this past week with my automobile. Cars get old and they break down. Computers, you remember when the little TI computer came out and everybody was all thrilled and look at this, we can play Pong, you know? And that kind of thing, it's cool. And then they progressed and they progressed and, oh man, these computers are going to last forever, but they don't last forever. Now they got these, you know, whiz-bang computers that, you know, they're just supposed to go faster than lightning and they'll be able to take you anywhere you want to go in just the blink of an eye and they break down. How about our bodies? What an absurd thought, huh? Our bodies don't break down, right? We're all a race of supermen. As long as we stay away from the kryptonite, we're good, right? Our vision is perfect. In fact, we've all got X-ray vision, which saves a lot of trips to the hospital. See, you don't have to bother with that. We can fly. Nah, our bodies break down. You start seeing things that, you know, I used to be able to do this really well. Now, not so much. I used to have energy. I remember energy. Yeah. My grandkids got it all now. If only I could get just a little, just a taste, you know. What about our relationships with other people? Do they ever break down? Sadly, they do. But what is the common denominator among those things? Why is it that things break down? We see the blight of sin is evident in every single area of life. Whether it's a machine, whether it's a person, whether it's a relationship, whether it's, you know, whatever it is, we see that the blight of sin is there. The blight of sin obviously existed in Paul's time. It existed since the fall of Adam. And Paul is dealing with a church in Corinth, in Greece, that had been blessed by God. And they were some questionable people. This church, there were some unusual goings on there. And yet God had still blessed that church with extraordinary gifts. And the folks of that church had begun to concentrate so highly on those gifts that they were putting all of their confidence there. Their confidence was in their abilities to prophesy, their abilities to speak a foreign tongue, their abilities to have seemingly extraordinary wisdom in things. Their confidence was in those gifts, and they'd forgot about the giver of the gifts. So Paul, in this chapter, this 13th chapter, is commonly called the love chapter. There's almost not a wedding that occurs where at least a portion of this scripture is not used. People just like a magnet are drawn to this particular section. And Paul is trying to minister to these people and convince them that the gifts themselves are secondary to the motivation behind them. The gifts fall shy of what that motivation is. And he listed, we didn't read it, but he listed some evidences of God's love in our lives. He said, let me just back up. In verse 4, he says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked. Love thinks no evil, and it does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And then he bridges that with this little phrase, love never fails. It means love never falls. Love never breaks down. Now, we have to sit and meditate about that. We have to think about that for a while. Because we can stand in the world and we can hear worldly people say, look, that's not true at all because love has failed. They point to the statistics that say half of all marriages will end in divorce. They say, you see, because of that, love doesn't last. This word that some, this book that somebody wrote one time, I mean, it sounds like good stuff here, but we see the evidence that love doesn't last. But the love that they're thinking of, the love involved in marriages that fall apart, is the Greek word eros. And Paul's not speaking of that in this passage. Look, there are many variables as to why marriages fall apart. It's all rooted in sin. That is the constant entity that's there all the time. So they say, they might point at the marriages to fall apart and say, see, love fails. Or they might do this. They might see people who at one time were what we would call good friends. They were buds. They hung out together. They were always going out to eat. They were on the phone talking. They were either visiting at one's house or the other's house. And there was a real warm relationship there. They were good friends. They were people that, you know what, if you had a problem, you could cry on their shoulder and they'd listen to you. But now, for some reason or other, they don't speak to each other anymore. They had an expression of love. The love that they held is the word philia, is brotherly love. And that type of love is one that's usually reciprocal. And what's happened in that instant? What happens when that relationship has fallen apart? What happened where love was no longer there? Sin entered in. Sin is the constant that's there again. But Paul is not speaking of eros, and Paul is not speaking of philia. Paul is speaking of agape. He's speaking of the love of God. And he is contrasting that love, which is enduring, which is permanent, which does not fail. He contrasts that with the temporary nature of the spiritual gifts of the people of Corinth. He says to them, whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. And whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. He's telling us plainly that the extraordinary or the miraculous gifts would end. Gordon Clark, in his commentary on this, said that the usual Protestant doctrine is that prophecy, the gift of speaking in foreign tongues, ceased at the end of the apostolic. Second century Christian literature seems to be devoid of accounts of these gifts. And that's what he falls back to. We look at church history and we see some of these things did not pick up again. It's like people grabbed onto them. And my mind's racing into a couple of different things, so I got to slow down. But when we read the scriptures, it's important that we read the scriptures in context, as I've emphasized over and over again over the years. So we can't just go through, pick out one verse, and say, "Oh, this happened here, so it must happen here." That's not the way it works. Scripture, when we read it, we have to remember is sometimes descriptive only and not prescriptive. So just because something happened here doesn't mean that it will happen again or will happen there. These miraculous gifts, I believe, ended with the apostolic age and are no longer functioning today. Though there are some people who disagree with me, and that's cool. That's the body of Christ. He takes care of who's in the kingdom, and if we want to fight with each other over secondary issues, that's sporting, right? That's the thrill of the afternoon. No, we don't want to do that. We don't want to do that. We could say that the prophecies have ended. Why? I really didn't want to spend a lot of time on this, but just let me hit it just a little bit. Why do we say that there are no longer the miraculous gift of prophecy? What was the purpose of the prophet? What did the prophet do? The prophet spoke from God to the people, and to God for people. Jesus made that office unnecessary. We now can directly go to God, and he speaks to us plainly through his word. The miraculous gift of prophecy is unnecessary. What about tongues? If you go to charismatic places, Pentecostal places, that's their main emphasis. Is, man, you don't have the Holy Spirit in you unless you're talking some kind of a tongue. Well, what was the purpose of the tongue? The tongue was to edify somebody. And the language, the tongues that these people were using, the gifts that they were using, they were speaking known languages. There are too many people today that just run off in gibberish. They go stammer and off, and they'll tell you, that's my heavenly language. And how can you prove that it's not? Have you been to heaven and heard what they talk there? And so they'll make an issue out of that, and there is a degree of self-glorification in that, saying, see, I speak this way, I do this. And Paul says, that would cease. That would cease. And he says, knowledge will vanish away. Well, is he saying that we're all going to become a bunch of idiots? Is that what he's saying? You know, if knowledge vanishes away, then we don't know anything, man. We're just walking around, just waiting for something to happen. I don't know anything about anything, and staying out of trouble. No, that's not what he's saying at all. He's not speaking of knowledge that is acquired in the usual manner. If anything, Paul told Timothy, and us as well, that what are we supposed to do? We are to acquire knowledge. We are to study. We are to be diligent to know the Scriptures, to know what it is that God has to say to us. So knowledge is not being spoken of here. But as Matthew Henry noted, it is the knowledge of mysteries supernaturally communicated. This is how you know that when a man sits on a television and says, okay, I know somebody out there is having severe back pain today and you are healed from it. Do you know how bogus that is? And Joe Dokes is sitting in his house and saying, man, you know, I had some back pain, but you know what? I am feeling good, so I'm going to write him a check and send it in. Paul's saying this is the kind of thing that's, you know, he's not saying that. That's just con man stuff. But, you know, he's saying this is, that there was a genuine gift of knowledge that allowed people to understand things better. That is no more because it's not necessary. We still have, obviously, a degree of knowledge concerning the divine and things of that nature. We have an understanding of basic Christian doctrine. But the things that we know, the things that we understand, they're in light of imperfection. They're not complete. We only know in part. You see, that's why, you know, we're to have faith in God. He doesn't mean for us to know everything about everything. He wants us to rely on Him, to study His Word, to understand what He has to say, but not to go off half-cocked on things. Matthew Poole, the Puritan commentator, said, the greatest part of those things that we know is the least part of those things which we are ignorant of. We know so much that we don't know anything. To communicate. But when the perfect comes, but when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away. Or said another way, when that which is complete is come, then that which is in part will be done away. He's saying to the Corinthian people, look, these gifts that you have, these things that you're doing, these are partials. There is a perfection that's coming. There is a completion that's coming where these things are not necessary anymore. We live in an intermediate time. We're born and we will die, except for Christ's return. We pray for Christ's return. We believe for Christ's return. We know that it will happen. Perfection for us comes at that time. Glorification for us comes at that time. And all that we know, only partially, will be replaced with a perfect knowledge. Our day is coming. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child, and I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. So Paul, what's he doing here? He's trying to illustrate his point by pointing to human development. When we're children, people explain things to us in very simple terms. My mom didn't tell me that there was a truck. She told me that there was a specific truck. It was the milkman's truck. And she pointed out, and so I understood that that truck that probably said sanitary dairy on the side was the milkman's truck. She pointed out to me that my shirt was not fastened with a zipper, but it had buttons. It had a button. See? That's pretty simple stuff. You walk around to an adult and you do that, you're going to probably get hauled away. You know, they're going to say, this one ain't too good here today. We got a place just for you. Or you can bounce off the walls and all kinds of things. You know, simple things. And in simple terms, the way we explain things to children. We sometimes, as children, needed assistance in accomplishing necessary tasks. When we were children, we didn't know how to use a fork or a spoon. We sat in a chair and we let our servants feed us. Right? I mean, that's the reality, isn't it? You're sitting there, you're a kid, your servant is feeding you. Yeah. Hey, feed me. Hey, think the old diaper's needing changed again. You want to take care of that? Yeah. It only lasts a couple of years, man. Then reality sets in. You got to start doing for yourself. Sometimes as children, what did we do when we didn't get our own way? We would indulge ourselves in tantrums. Clearly, there are people driving on the highways today that have not outgrown that era. But when we mature, we're to be able to handle things better. We're to understand things better. Little children, you say the car goes vroom. When you're grown up, you can say, well, the reason that the car goes vroom is because there's a gas and air mixture that's pumped into a little cylinder that is then compressed by a piston, and then a spark ignites it and blows it up, causes an explosion. And then, of course, it's on a little gizmo that has another one on there. And they turn every time they have an explosion, and that's what makes your engine turn. That's what makes your engine run. See, I'm telling you, we can understand that when we're adults. Here we go. I don't understand it. Hopefully, as mature adults, we now have better control of our temperaments. Better control of our temperaments. He says, now we see in a mirror dimly. The knowledge that we have now is suitable to a state of imperfection and childhood. Calvin compares the mirror to the ministry of God's word and the sacraments. We have this available to us, and we see a little, but the day is coming when we'll see it plain and clear and be able to completely comprehend, understand what it is that's going on. We receive the word, we receive the sacraments. And we may not still get it as clearly as we would like it. We're still getting it truthfully. See, God's word isn't lying to us. The sacraments are still a means of grace to us. And we rejoice in that. And as we continue in our lives to live them within God's grace, He blesses us with increasing, still limited, but increasing amounts of knowledge and understanding about Himself. His promise to us in 1 John 3, His promise to us is that we shall see Him as He is. We won't see Him in obscurity, but clearly we'll see Him. And we will know Him as He knows us. Remember, there is not a single portion of our lives, there is not a single bit of us that is unknown to God. He knows us. And the day is coming, and we long for the day when we will know Him equally. When we'll know Him perfectly. Paul says, as he sums up his writings, that the gifts that you all had were good, and the purpose that you had available to you, I mean, through them, was for the edification of the church. They were never meant to be permanent. They were never meant to be idolized, saying, that's the thing we need. That's the thing we got to shoot for. And he says, look, guys, rather than work so hard for what's going to pass away, concentrate on those things that will continue and always edify. He said, now abide faith, hope, and love. These three continue. These three cause us, aid us in our growth. And as we grow, these three things grow with us. But the greatest of these is love. This is what we need more. We need the love of God in our lives. We need to be loving people. And to your credit, to the members of this church, you are. But we need to grow in that. We can see expressions of the love of Christ in our lives when we pray for people who aren't members of our church. You know that? Anybody can ask us for prayer and we'll do it. That's an expression of the love of Christ. I talked to a lady this morning that we'd prayed for, and she says she's doing well. She's sore, but she figures to be 100%, well, close to 100% in as little as 2 weeks. She had surgery, her arm surgically repaired. How are you good in 2 weeks? Usually, isn't that a 6 week deal? Isn't that an 8 week deal? Not 2 weeks. God blessed the love of Christ in your prayers was effective. Faith, hope, and love abide, but the greatest of these is love. Ask God for more. Ask God to make it more evident in our lives. And thank you for it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I do thank you this